sure have enjoyed the book of Habakkuk. It declares to us that we need to get a hold on our passions. It's easy to allow our passions to control us. And before long, we're saying things and doing things that we ought not to say and do. We all feel strongly about something. Something we feel passionate about. My wife was sharing an article with me this past week from Time magazine. They're rejoicing over the fact that the Republicans are finally coming around in this particular article. A couple of the Republicans are actually calling on the Supreme Court to recognize marriage equality nationally. They tongue-in-cheek make this statement in the article. Next, they'll even start believing hurricanes aren't caused by God's wrath. Welcome to the 20th century. You've almost caught up to the rest of us. Well, it's easy to get upset about those things. From the 1.2 million abortions every single year in this country. The blasphemous way in which we mock God. It's a lot to be upset about. The book of Habakkuk starts off, "How long, O Lord, will you allow this to go on? I cry out to you and I declare to you this is wrong, this violence. And yet you don't seem to do anything. Why do I have to keep looking at this iniquity?" he says in verse 3. "Why do you cause me to look on this wickedness? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists. Contention arises. It seems as if the law is ignored. Justice is never upheld. The wicked have surrounded the righteous so that they can't even do anything." Well, you can't help but read this and feel empathy for Habakkuk. In fact, we root with him. And in many respects, he's right on. Absolutely. Nevertheless, I believe God is revealing something to Habakkuk as well as bringing a prophecy of things to come with the great city or the great nation of Babylon. I believe that he's declaring to Habakkuk, "Habakkuk, you don't want to go there. You don't want to stay in this realm. Yes, there's a lot to be upset about, and I'm glad you feel passionate about it, but don't let your passions control you. Unbridled passions can actually create a critical, hostile attitude towards others. In fact, one of the things that's clear in this particular text is that Habakkuk is calling for God to do something to these people that are not doing righteousness. I think one of the purposes of the book is to reveal to us that it's not long before we head down this path of perhaps anger, that we get impatient and demanding, judgmental and even prejudicial in the way that we judge. Unfortunately, we don't seem to comprehend the ramifications of what could take place if we actually got our wish, if our wish came true. What even happens, or what seems to happen, is that we go in our arrogance and we somehow become intoxicated by these passions. Self-absorbed before long, selfish, we begin trusting in ourselves. And as chapter 2 seems to end, not only in ourselves, but in our imaginations and what we conjure up, we begin to exult. And I think it's one of the downfalls of passion. Passion has a way of taking you into a whole different realm. And before long, you're always right, they're always wrong. And then you begin to imagine what needs to take place before long we're declaring what the judgment should be. So what God does for Habakkuk in chapter 2 is he declares to him what this looks like. What it looks like to take matters in your own hand. What it looks like to walk in this arrogant spirit. And what better person to be the poster boy for this than Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. His statement is in chapter 2, verse 4, "Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him." But if you want to be righteous, you will walk by faith. It's hard to trust in God when everything seems to be caving in, when wrong seems to be winning. Yet the just will live by faith. What God does for Habakkuk is he literally reveals to him exactly what is going to happen. This almost immediately puts the skids on Habakkuk. As we read earlier in chapter 1, there's going to be an astonishing, horrific event. In fact, it's as if they're heading on their way now. The Babylonians, their horses, their armor. You can see the dust from the distance. You can hear the roar, the thunder. They'll not have any mercy on anybody. They'll not care who you are. They'll slay everyone. Habakkuk, justice is coming. It's sobering. If you were to take many of your passionate statements and you were allowed to see them come to the fruition, what kind of destruction would we see? How intense would it be? Man, I wish that guy would just... I wonder what would happen. God is declaring to us through Habakkuk, you don't want to go there. Or as the psalmist, he proclaims to, be angry and sin not. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Ephesians will quote it. Well, we're taking a journey, and we are revealed through chapter 2 just how terrible it is to walk in this arrogance and where that takes us. So what way should we go? Faith. Trust in God. Will not the God of all the earth do right? The answer is a resounding yes. And God, through this particular book, has changed the heart of Habakkuk. I hope that in the studies of this book, it's changed your heart. The fact of the matter is that even though we speak bombastically and we act like we do control everything, we really don't. And even if, we could do something, it would be so minuscule as not to affect anything. But God can, and he does control things, and he's a just God, and he will do right. But God is looking at the whole picture. And he's looking at that pride and how it destroys everyone's lives, even the people that call upon God's wrath. He's calling to us and he's saying, turn your heart around. Trust me, I'll take care of the evil. Walk in faith. Habakkuk chapter 3 then starts with a prayer. It is a prayer that, if you can use this word, slash song. It is if God has put a melody in his heart. If you look at the very beginning of this particular chapter, it starts a prayer of Habakkuk. If you look at the end of the chapter, in Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 19, it ends this way, "The Lord is my strength. He has made my feet like hinds' feet. He makes me walk on high places," watch the phrase, "for the choir director on my stringed instruments." So what we have before us is a song. Song that was written by Habakkuk, the prophet. A song that is prayerfully given. And strangely enough, as he opens this particular book with a cry of sorts to the Lord, a cry for judgment, he seems to now end the book with a supplication of intercession. That is to say, that he begins to pray for his people. Pretty strange, isn't it? The ones that you were praying that would be judged, now you begin to pray that God would be merciful upon. It's a different kind of song, isn't it? In fact, the first one really isn't a song, but the second one is. And God places a melody within our hearts, when our heart's right. It starts off in this phrase, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet. Now, I want you to underline the word prophet, because this clearly is telling us that he is speaking under the influence of the Spirit of God. Habakkuk is speaking under the influence of the Spirit of God. So that what we're hearing is the heart of God. A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, according to Shigionoth. What it is talking about is an intense, highly emotional, poetical song. Well, you know, I oftentimes tell people that's what music is. And music is emotions. Emotions aren't bad, you just don't want emotions leading you. And unfortunately, oftentimes people allow music to lead them places. It's okay for music to complement what is truth, but you don't want the music to take you someplace. And as emotional as music is, I mean, it takes you up, it takes you down, sometimes it makes you mad, sometimes it makes you happy. It doesn't take long to put you in a particular mindset. You don't want that moving you. But you do want the Spirit of God moving you. And when the Spirit of God moves you, may your emotions be glorifying to Him. And instead of a passion that is uncontrolled by man's emotion at the beginning of the chapter, we see a passion for God and a heart that proclaims something very emotional. We see the heart of God. If you read with me, it says this, as he cries out according to the heart of God, in song. Boy, I would like to hear the melody, wouldn't you? Lord, I have heard the report about thee. It's in the perfect tense, which means that Habakkuk is saying, I get it. I've been listening to what you're saying, and I understand what you're saying. I get it. You've revealed to me your heart and how you hate every prideful way. You reveal to me that it's far better to put our trust in you, and how easy it is for me to be drawn away into the same thing in the same way of the world. I get it. I have heard what you have said. I have heard. The word report there can actually be translated, strangely enough, music. That's pretty wild, isn't it? I have heard the music of God. Can I put it another way? I have heard the heartstrings of God, heard His emotions. I've heard how you feel about things. And I stand in awe. When you come in contact with the grandeur of God, when you finally get what He's saying, it's a moving experience. It's highly emotional. I can't begin to tell you how many times I have been reading Scripture, and in the process of reading, tears will just start rolling. I mean, it's not even like I'm thinking about crying, but tears begin to roll from my eyes. And the Lord begins to speak to my heart. Convict me of things that I had never seen. Reveal to me things that I could never imagine. And show me the depth of His love. It's an amazing moment. And Habakkuk says, I have heard your music. I am moved. I stand in awe of who you are, and I fear the grandeur of what you represent. Truly, you're not like me. He cries out to the Lord in the moving of this moment, O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. For the word revive, I would like for you to put off to the side breath. It is the breath of life that he makes mention to. In other words, Lord, in the midst of these horrible, horrific times that are to come, I know that they're necessary, as you have made clear to me, that the wicked have to be dealt with. But breathe your life into it. Let me feel your presence in the midst of it. Isn't that what we pray for? Isn't that what we long for? Well, we know that God has to do right. We know that judgment has to come. We know that evil has to be dealt with. But God, let me feel the breath of life in the midst of this. Oh, Lord, in the midst of these years, let me experience that breath. I mean, it's one thing for God to breathe this breath of life, and perhaps for others too. But God, let us experience this. Let us feel your presence. In the midst of death, let us feel life. Let us feel your revival in all of this. We need that, don't we? Somehow God can take the worst of situations and bring a glorious moment in the midst of the difficult. The psalmist writes this in Psalm 42, verse 8, The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime. His song will be with me in the night. It gives almost a picture of a mother with a child as she rocks the child and sings a lullaby. All of the busyness of the world moving and the hustling and bustling and perhaps the difficulties of the day, but the child doesn't know about it. The child only hears a song. Isaiah 30:29 reads, You will have songs in the night. It is the peace of God which passes all understanding. Psalm 77, verse 9, the cry of the psalmist is, Has God forgotten? Has he forgotten how to be gracious to us? Has he in his anger withdrawn his compassion? Psalm 77, verse 6. Oh no, I will remember my song in the night. It's interesting, in that particular psalm, in Psalm 77, verse 19, it goes on to say, The way was in the sea. Thy paths were in the mighty waters. Thou didst lead thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. It's hard to believe that the greatest songs actually come through the waters, through the difficult times. But that's when you realize the presence of God. The presence of God really is our peace. It is not the circumstances. And so he declares, O God, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. And then this one simple phrase just summarizes the whole thing. In this disquieting rage, and clearly God hates sin, remember, call to your mind, Racham, mercy. Now, the NAS translate this word mercy, but if we were to translate it exactly, it would be soft. Remember to be soft. That's a great, great phrase, isn't it? Remember to be gentle. Remember to be cherishing. Remember to be emotionally tied to me. It is that, once again, which describes the relationship of a parent to a child. You see, God wants to reveal to us, not only is he involved in our lives intimately, but the prophets were not detached themselves. Habakkuk reveals an intense emotion here. He is not uninvolved. He is not like a robot. He is intensely involved in the people's lives. And God has stirred up emotions in Habakkuk's heart that he had severed in the run to exalt his passions. God has stirred his heart. And I'm glad that God doesn't allow us to remain hard. Ephesians chapter 4 says that we used to live in that kind of mindset. In fact, just take a moment and turn there with me. In Ephesians chapter 4, it talks about the life that we once lived. It talks about the heart that we once had. He says this in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, "This I say, therefore, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the breath of God's life. Because of the ignorance that's in them, because of the hardness of their heart." You know, one of the ways that you know that you're walking away from God is your heart becomes hardened. You become one that declares what needs to happen, what needs to be done, without thinking about the ramifications and about the souls that are touched by it. "And they, having become," verse 19, "callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity and greediness." How easy it is for us to shift into that realm. If you turn with me to Psalm 103, it begins to describe this wonderful word within a context of a parent. Psalm 103 is one of those great songs of comfort, isn't it? "Oh Lord, I'll bless you all the time." Why? Because your benefits are magnificent to me. He tells us in verse 2, "Forget none of his benefits." What are his benefits? Well, he pardons all your iniquities, verse 3. "He heals all your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit. He crowns you with loving kindness and rakam." Well, that's right. That's that word soft, isn't it? He surrounds you and crowns you with his cherishing embrace. "He satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like an eagle." You can hear throughout Scripture how God wrestles with his emotions. Oh, God doesn't have emotions. Oh, yes, he does. Ephesians 4:30, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit." The wrath of God. Oh, he has emotions. "Oh, God doesn't feel when I abandon him." Oh, he feels. You hurt him. How can I hurt God? Because he loves you. Ezekiel 16, and we won't turn there, is a great, great chapter in which God reflects upon Israel as one that he loves so much. And you see Israel in this particular context as this child, this woman, this girl that he found. And he rescued her. He rescued her from herself. He picked her up and he bathed her and he cleaned her up and he gave her everything. And yet she abandoned him. Hosea 6:4 reads this way, "What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? For your loyalty is like a morning cloud. It's like the dew which goes away early in the day." I think one of the most difficult things is when you love somebody, when you care for somebody, and they don't love you back. You show that softness and that compassion, and they turn their back on you with hardness and detachment. Hosea 7:2, "They do not consider in their hearts how offensive they are to me. They wail on their beds, but it's not for me. They turn, but it's not upward. They set up kings, but not by me. They multiply altars, but they're not for me." So he says in Hosea, "So the days of punishment have come." No parent is ever happy when the days of punishment come. I know that kids actually think, well, mom and dad really like this. No parent that really loves a child ever loves the day of punishment. He says in Hosea chapter 9, or chapter 11, "As a child I loved him. I called him son. I took him in my arms. I taught him how to walk. I bandaged up all of his hurts. I surrounded them with love. I freed them from their burdens, and I selflessly cared and fed them." The phrase literally is, "I bent down and fed them." Yet it doesn't seem to matter to them. For he says in Hosea 11:7, "They are bent on turning from me." Yet some of the strongest words in all of Scripture are the words of God in this text as he throws out questions. "How can I give you up? How can I surrender you? My heart is turned over within me. All my nakams are kindled. My heart of softness is stirred up." It is exactly what Habakkuk was calling for. God, don't stop feeling soft. Don't stop caring. As a parent, you go through difficult times with your kids. You watch them grow up. One of the comments that I made the other night as we were celebrating Jeremiah's birthday was, he was sitting by little DJ, and I'm looking at little DJ and I'm going, "Which one's my son?" Because that's the age I remember. Because you remember certain particular ages that you spent so much time with your kids. You know, the time that you were playing with them all the time, and every time you got in the car, they had to get in the car with you, and they had to do everything with you. And if you're mowing the lawn, they had to be on the lawn mower with you. And you're looking, and you're almost bumping into them every time you turn around. You open the door, and they're running and jumping on you. That's the times you remember so much. Difficult times come in your children later on, and God in his grace begins to ignite those memories. Sometimes you get frustrated, sometimes you get angry, and yet God in his grace goes, "Remember that little kid? used to jump in your arms. And your heart is like turned over within you. And you begin to weigh what you're going to say, what you're going to do, in light of tender feelings. It's really the better way to minister, don't you think? As you begin to be moved to do what is right. My heart is turned over within me. All my compassions are kindled. Well, Psalm 103 reads this way. The Lord is righteous in his deeds, verse 6. His judgments for all who are oppressed. I'm glad God will not allow evil to continue. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. He gave his laws. He let us know what was right, what was wrong. The Lord is, there the word is again, it's where come. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever, for he has not dealt with us according to our sins. Why is that? Because his compassions are stirred up. Nor has he rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has soft feelings for his son, so the Lord has soft feelings for those who will hold him in awe. He's mindful that we're but dust. I like that verse, don't you? Paul writes to Philemon and he says, I appeal to your gracious side. I know Onesimus is stolen from you. I know he left and abandoned you. But I appeal to you. He's changed. Let the compassion begin to move your decision. Let the Spirit of God breathe on you. There are difficult times that we're going to face, times that we would just soon not go through. We know that sometimes they have to come. We know that sometimes they have to be. Nevertheless, what we need to pray is the same as Habakkuk. Let me feel your breath of life in the midst of this. Let me feel and experience your presence. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And lest we get so emotionally caught up in our own passions that we forget to care about people. Remember Habakkuk that tells us, remember mercy. There's a final passage I want you to look at. It's found in 2 Corinthians in chapter 2. It is in a setting in which I think reminds us of this very truth. 2 Corinthians. In chapter 2, there was an individual that had caused sorrow by their actions to the church, had caused sorrow to Paul directly, and yet God stirs within Paul's heart a spirit of compassion. He says this in chapter 2, verse 1, I determined this for my own sake, that I would not come to you in sorrow again. What he is talking about is the fact that he had to take some pretty strong stands. But he does not want to do that. For if I cause you sorrow, who makes me glad? But the one whom I made sorrowful? And this is the very thing I wrote you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow from those who ought to make me rejoice, having confidence in you all that my joy would be the joy of you all. In a way, one of the things that Paul is doing in the passage is he's trusting in God to change hearts. And I think that that's one of the ways in which we find peace. Do people irritate us? Absolutely. Do we get angry? Very much so. But God stirs within us that heart of compassion. He says this in verse 4, "For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears." Well, prophets are emotional, aren't they? Why would they be emotional? Well, they have the heart of God breathing in them. He goes on to say, "Not that you should be made sorrowful, but that you might know the love which I have especially for you. If any has caused sorrow, he has caused sorrow not to me, but in some degree, in order not to say too much, to all of you. Sufficient for such a one is the punishment which was inflicted by the majority. So that on the contrary, you should rather forgive and comfort him, lest somehow such a one be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Wherefore I urge you, reaffirm your love for him, for to this end also I wrote that I might put you to the test, whether you're obedient in all things. For whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For indeed what I have forgiven anything, I did it for your sakes in the presence of Christ, in order that no advantage be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes." It oftentimes starts with a righteous judgment. We know that we're right because we can read it in the Bible. And we feel like we have every right to condemn that person. But that's the Lord's. "Vengeance is mine, I'll repay." In our anger, we begin to get stirred up and we begin to try to take matters in our own hands. It's hard to believe that a righteous man could easily go into the realm of Satan, that a church could go into the realm of Satan. But all they have to do is hold on to their anger and bitterness, and before long, a righteous act can become a destructive play within the church. We're not ignorant of Satan's schemes, for he is the great accuser of the brethren, and Jesus is the great builder of the saints. God has called us, as Colossians says, to put on a heart of compassion. Well, Habakkuk's teaching us some lessons. And I'm so thankful for the way that he continues to speak to me. And may we, as we speak to people and in some cases take stands, do it with a heart of compassion. Remember mercy. Remember softness in the midst of taking stands. Well, Father, we come before you today and we give you thanks for your word that sets us straight. Lord, there's a lot to be aggravated about. The world's not doing the right stuff. Yet we keep repeating over and over again to ourselves, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Our fight is not with those people. They don't even know what they're doing. So, Father, we call upon you, yes, to do your work. But in the middle of your work, of the things that you're doing, let us feel the breath of life. Let us see the fruit of good. Let us experience the presence of your love. Take us through the waters. Let us hear the song in the middle of it. Your heads bowed and your eyes closed. There may be some things that you're holding on to in anger. You hold on to that anger long enough, and before long it becomes a prideful thing. Habakkuk is clear, the prideful man's mind is not right. It soon is twisted and injurious to himself. Before long, you're setting up images in your head and you're declaring to God what needs to be done, when it needs to be done, how it needs to be done. What happened to caring for people? God is breathing upon you today. It's a heart of compassion. The world's not this way. They've hardened their hearts. They've become callous because they're only seeking their agenda. But not us. We have the breath of life within us. You pray a sunny place.
While passing through this world of sin and others, your life shall view be clean, be pure, without, within. Let others see Jesus in you, for your life, it's a book before their eyes, and they're reading it through. Skies, do others see Jesus in you? Let others see Jesus in me. Let others see Jesus in me. Keep telling the story, I'll be faithful and true. Let others see Jesus in me.
Father, we ask you to breathe upon us life, not death. May we pray for life for people, not death. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.